This morning, I want to preach to you guys a message called Household Idols. Somebody say household.
Household.
Somebody say idols.
Idols.
Somebody say household.
Household.
Somebody say idols.
Idols.
Now, in the youth, we have this thing where I say a dead church is a, and everyone yells at me, a quiet church. Okay? So can we practice that in here real quick? Somebody say a dead church is a?
Quiet church.
Come on, a dead church is a? Listen, so I invite you guys to yell at me, to shout me down, to say, go, white boy, go, you know, whatever. Let's do it, man. But has anybody in the room ever been heartbroken before? There's a lot of people excited about being heartbroken. Like, woo, yes, I was heartbroken, you know? Listen, I think that we can all say, man, at one point in our lives that we've all been heartbroken. You know, maybe it was something that was like really serious and devastating, or maybe it was something that was pretty light. And I want to share with you a story on the lighter side this morning of my first heartbreak. So I remember I had to be like 7 or 8 years old, and like I had like my first like serious girlfriend, okay? Like, I know you're thinking, like, what are you doing, bro? You're only 7, 8 years old. What do you mean serious? Now, listen to me. Y'all, listen to me. I was smitten, okay? Like, your boy was in love, all right? And I remember I was so head over heels for this girl named Mary Ann that at the age of 7 or 8, I said, dude, I cannot live one moment without this girl in my life. I need to propose. Like, I need to propose. Like, I just, like, man, I have to. And so I still, like, I have vivid memories to this day of literally being in my closet, like, writing out the proposal speech with my sister, like, being so nervous about going to give this speech. And so I remember we get in the car, and we go over to Mary Ann's house for whatever reason. I think our parents were friends. And so this is the big moment. Like, this is the moment that's going to change my life forever. And I remember, like, I have my speech, I pull it out, and my hands are probably shaking, and I go up to Mary Ann, and I'm like, Mary Ann, I have something I have to tell you. And she says, no, I have something I have to tell you. She says, I'm breaking up with you. She says, listen, you want to know why Mary Ann broke up with me? And yes, I'm using her government name, okay? She broke up with me because I wore the wrong colored shirt. Like, isn't that so low? So, I mean, I remember being so heartbroken, but that's just a silly story, man. But I think that we can all relate to being heartbroken at some moment or another. But here's the beautiful thing about heartbreak is that Jesus can relate to your heartbreak. He can relate to your heartbreak. I mean, I can imagine how heartbroken God was as I read through the Old Testament and the history of the nation of Israel and see how Israel was constantly following after other gods. They were constantly following after other idols. I mean, y'all, it's like ridiculous. It was like no matter the amount of miracles God did before them, like no matter how much God blessed them, no matter how much God rescued them from other nations and provided for them, men or even punished them, it was like they were always chasing after and following after other gods. Like, let's do a quick history lesson here. Right, so we all know that Israel was enslaved to Egypt for 400 years, right? Right? God shows up like a boss, you know, sends the 10 plagues, rescues the Israelites, and so they go out from there, you know, and Pharaoh is like, yo, I'm not having this, I want him back, and he comes after them, and God literally destroys the most powerful nation's army on the earth in a second. Then God brings them to Mount Sinai, because here's this moment where God's like, man, I cannot wait to introduce myself to my people. Because Israel hadn't met God yet. Israel hadn't met Yahweh yet. And so here's Israel, and they meet God. And the Bible says that God comes down and consumes an entire mountain in fire. Can you imagine seeing an entire mountain consumed in fire? You know? And so then Moses goes up, gets the Ten Commandments. And as Moses is getting the Ten Commandments, and literally what's happening here in this moment is that God is telling Moses the plans on how to do the tabernacle and the priesthood. And if I can put it to you like this, AKA, God is saying, I'm about to move in. I'm about to move in among my people and live among them. And in the midst of all that's going on, what do the Israelites do? They go to Aaron and they say, Aaron, we don't know what happened to Moses and this God that we saw consume the mountain in fire. So can you melt down our gold and make us a golden calf? And we'll name it Yahweh. See, they made and they served idols. See, after Joshua died, who is the leader after Moses, the Bible says a couple of generations later, man, they guess what they did? They made and they served idols. In the book of Judges, man, like whenever there was a judge in place, man, Israel was, they were after God, they loved God. But when the judge died, the Bible says that every single time that Israel was guilty of doing what? Of making and serving idols, right? Man, in Solomon's day, I mean, you want to talk about a time where a nation was prosperous. I mean, the Bible says that because of the wisdom that God gave Solomon, that Israel was so prosperous, I mean, that gold lost its value because it was so common. Not gold, silver. Silver lost its value because it was so common. Solomon would receive 25 tons of gold every single year from other nations because they were in awe of his wisdom. And the Bible says that Solomon made a grave mistake, that he began marrying the wives of foreign nations. See, and when he grew old, that his heart got turned away from God, and he started worshiping and serving the idols of his wives. It's wild, right? Is that Israel had this propensity to serve and follow after other gods. Like, check this out. Is that their idolatry got to such a point to where they began sacrificing their children to the god of Molech, practicing witchcraft and soothsaying. And the Bible says, I mean, that they were doing more evil than the pagan nations around them in their idol worship. Like, they were doing more evil than the nations around them. Can you imagine the heart of God? Can you imagine being God and this is the nation that you chose to marry? Like, out of all the nations in the earth, this is the one that you said, listen, is that you're going to be my people and I'm going to be your God. And constantly this nation is turning away from you and going and serving other gods. Like, the Bible says that God had a prophet named Hosea, marry a prostitute to signify and to represent what it was like being married to Israel. Listen to what the Bible says in Ezekiel 6:9. Yeah, come on, Ezekiel 6:9. Oh, it's back there. I was looking over there. It says, they will recognize how hurt I am by their unfaithful hearts and lustful eyes that long for their idols. The word hurt there, it means to be broken into pieces. To be broken into pieces. To be crushed. Here's God and he's saying, man, my heart is constantly being crushed by Israel, man, by their longing for their idols, man, by their lustful eyes. Now, if you're in the room, right, and if you've been a part of church any amount of time, like, learning that Israel followed after other idols is old news, right? Like, if you read the Old Testament, it's super blatant, it's in there. But what I think is super relevant to you and to me this morning and really interesting is not that they did it, but how they did it. I think it's very telling, and I think it's very important for me and you to grasp that this morning. See, in my mind, I always thought that idol worship meant, man, that Israel is totally abandoning God, right? They're saying, God, forget you. We're going to go follow after other idols and other gods, and we don't even know who Yahweh is anymore. And there were certainly periods of that in the Bible, but can I tell you that that wasn't the case all the time? See, there were moments, whether it was in the tribal period, in Judges, or it was in the patriarchal period, man, or it was in the divided kingdom period, where Israel was guilty of not just not abandoning God, but an adding of gods. Hear me this morning. Is that they were not guilty of abandoning God, but they were guilty of adding gods. See, what this looked like is that Israel still claimed God, Yahweh, as their national God. They still claimed him as their national God. I mean, if you walked up to any Israelite and they said, who do you serve? Who is your God? They would say Yahweh. But when they went home, they would have household idols that they would pray to. Are you hearing me this morning? Come on, are you hearing me this morning? See, what this meant, like, check this. What this meant is that Israel would be doing, like, because they claim God as their national God, is that, man, guess what? They would still celebrate the Passover. Like, they would still have all this religious activity for God, but when they got home, they were serving household idols. See, like, that's, guys, that's 300 years, or in Judges, right? The Bible says that the tabernacle existed or was in operation for 300 years, which means this, that was 300 years of a high priest appearing before God. That was 300 years of the incense burning. That was 300 years of the bread in the tabernacle being made. Like, that was 300 years of all this activity going on, but Israel, they would go and they would worship God. And then they would go to their house and pray to an idol. See, if I can put it to you like this morning, is that they would worship God on Sunday, but pray to their household idols on Monday. See, let me prove it to you this morning. Look at Judges chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. It says, there was a man named Micah who lived in the hill country of Ephraim. One day he said to his mother, I heard you place a curse on the person who stole 1,100 pieces of silver from you. Well, I have the one, or well, I have the money. I was the one who took it. The Lord bless you for admitting it, his mother replied. He returned the money to her, and she said, I now dedicate these silver coins to the Lord. Like, this sounds like a really positive story so far, right? Like, you have a son who stole some money, but he doesn't want to be cursed, so now he's, like, doing the right thing and returning all the money he stole from his mom, and his mom is like, okay, I'm going to bless you. I dedicate these coins to the Lord. And check out this. In honor of my son, I will have an image carved and an idol cast. In honor of my son, I will have an image carved and an idol cast. So when he returned the money to his mother, she took 200 silver coins and gave them to a silversmith who made them into an image and an idol. And these were placed in Micah's house. Listen to verse 5. Micah set up a shrine for the idol, and he made a sacred ephod, which, by the way, was found in the tabernacle and some household idols. Then he installed one of his sons as his personal priest. So, in one moment, you have his mom saying, man, I dedicate these coins to Yahweh. The word Lord there is the word Yahweh. Then in the very next breath, she says, I'm going to have these coins made into an idol. See, I use this to show, I mean, that they thought that it was okay, that they thought that it was normal, and they were even unaware that what they were doing was wrong. Like, they thought it was okay to serve Yahweh and. To serve Yahweh and this, to serve Yahweh and this idol. See, later on in the chapter, it says that Israel did what they did because they had no king, so they did what was right in their own eyes. That's scary stuff. See, my point to you this morning is this, is that idolatry doesn't always look like abandoning God. Idolatry doesn't always look like abandoning God. Sometimes it looks like an adding of gods. See, in the Old Testament, idols were man-made objects that received affection and trust and devotion, worship and sacrifice, you know. In the Old Testament, you mostly read about idols being in the forms of statues and carved images and Asherah poles. But as you read the Bible, God lets us know that idolatry goes beyond just worshiping a statue. Listen, idolatry goes beyond just worshiping a statue. Whenever Samuel came and he confronted Saul, because Saul thought that he did the right thing, right? Whenever God gave Saul the commandment to go and to utterly wipe out, to utterly destroy the Amalekites, to spare nothing and no one, the Bible says that Saul spared the best oxen, right, the best cattle, and he spared the king. And then God appears to Samuel, and he says, man, I'm sorry that I even made Saul king of Israel. I want you to go and confront him. And so when Samuel goes and confronts Saul, he gives him this charge. He says, stubbornness or a hardness of heart is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So here, God is relating Saul's stubbornness to idolatry. He's saying, listen, your hard heart is idolatry. Is it all because you're not setting up and worshiping a statue, right, or some carved image? Guess what? You're still an idolater because the hardness of your heart, right? And then in the New Testament, Paul writes this in Colossians 3:5. He says, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Listen to this. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Idolater, worshiping the things of this world. See, Paul is letting us know, man, that idolatry is bigger than worshiping a carved image or a statue. But what idolatry is for me and for you is when we begin to worship, or can I put it this way, crave the things of this world. But man, when we begin to crave them, see, what an idol is for you and for me, if I could define it as something, it would be this. Anything other than God that receives our affection, our trust, our worship, and sacrifice. Come on, anything other than God that receives our affection, our trust, our worship, and our sacrifice. See, the word world there in that verse that we just read, it's the word cosmos, which means anything that's of the world and anything that's in the world. And what's crazy about idolatry is that anything can become an idol. Anything can become an idol. Like your possessions can become an idol. My house, my car, what I drive, what I own. Is that, man, my sport can become an idol. Right? Golf, football, basketball. Right? Man, or maybe it's my sports team. It's getting really quiet in here. Come on, a political party can become an idol. Come on, how about money? Money can become an idol. Right? What about a position? A job title? Come on, what about an addiction? Come on, if I say that I need it and it's not Jesus, it's an idol. Come on, what about a person? A relationship? Right? Listen, and did you know that even family can become an idol? Right? Why? Because it can be anything that begins to creep in my heart, right, and take my affection, my trust, my worship, and my devotion, and my sacrifice to King Jesus. See, guys, and listen, the crazy thing about idols is that idols aren't always these bad, evil things, right? Like, we think, oh, man, I'm okay because I'm not in sin, or I'm not in, like, any type of perversion, or, you know, I'm not out doing drugs or whatever. But, man, like, can I let you know that God is just as disgusted with me idolizing football? Can I go there? You know? As he is the person who's in sexual immorality. You know, and what's really interesting, I love what Marcellus told me the other day, he brought this point out, it was so good, is that when Israel made the golden calf, is that they actually made an idol out of what God gave them. Right? Because when they left Egypt, the Bible says it was God who caused the Egyptians to give them, to give the Israelites all their silver and all their gold. So we can even make an idol out of something that God gives us. See, anything that's Jesus and is an idol. Anything that starts to take my allegiance, my trust, and my worship is an idol. Look at what 1 Kings 11 verse 4 says. It says, "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away to follow other gods. And his heart, listen to this, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of his father David had been." So what this verse tells me is that, man, Solomon, listen, when he was worshiping the God of Molech, he was also worshiping Yahweh. Because the Bible says that Solomon didn't abandon God. It just says that his heart wasn't fully devoted to God. Does that make sense? See, an idol, guys, is anything that causes my heart not to be fully devoted to the Lord. An idol is anything that causes my heart not to be fully devoted to the Lord. 1 John 5:21 says this. It says, "Little children, guard yourself from idols." I love what it says in the NLT version. It says, "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts." Keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. See, and I wonder if today, if anybody in the room besides me, because I was preparing this message, I was like, man, I'm guilty. If there's anybody in this room today that's guilty of not abandoning God, but adding other things to God that are beginning to steal your affection, that are beginning to steal your trust, that are beginning to steal your devotion and your sacrifice to Him. See, just like Israel did. See, I wonder if sometimes we're guilty of claiming God in our, of claiming God on Sunday mornings, but in our homes we have household idols. See, if we serve God on a Sunday morning, but when we get home, we're giving our affection, our trust, our worship, and our devotion to things like pornography. Come on, to things like money. To things like adultery, I already said a lot of this, but sports, success, security, family, church, religion, ministry, ideologies, relationships, social media, possessions. Maybe it's the culture that I come from. See, guys, and what's amazing about idols, so in the ancient Near East, whenever a culture would make an idol, is that they didn't make that idol as a representation of that God. Is that what they believed when they were worshiping that idol is that literally the spirit of whoever they were worshiping, whether it was Baal, it was Molech, whoever, would come down and possess that idol. And so when they were worshiping that idol, they weren't just worshiping a statue to them, is that they were actually worshiping a spirit. Okay? Now here's the thing, is that they were right in a way. Not that there's a Baal or there's a Molech or whatever, but they were right, is that whenever they began to worship, is that, man, a principality, I believe, was present in that moment, right? A demonic force was present in that moment. And listen, did you know that, like, whenever people stopped worshiping Baal, that the spirit that was there, it didn't just disappear into thin air? See, it got a new face. You know, stuff like money, sex, right, drugs, whatever. So whenever we're actually adding idols to what we're worshiping and what we're serving and what we're giving our heart and our affection to, is that, man, we're actually inviting something into our lives. See, can I ask you this morning who or what your affection is towards other than God? Who or what has your trust other than God? Who or what has your devotion other than God? Who or what is causing your heart not to be fully devoted to Him? See, Jesus said this in Matthew 6:40. He said, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." And I think you could replace the money there with anything, right? Because you can't serve two masters. Like my friend, I can't serve God in pornography. I can't serve God in money. I can't serve God in success. I can't serve God in sports. See, what's amazing is that the word hate, it actually means to love less. So like when Jesus says is that you're going to love one and you're going to hate the other one, like he's not saying, listen, like you're going to vehemently hate me, like and disregard me and be like, man, I hate God. No, he's saying when you begin to serve two masters is that you're going to love me less. Why? Because idols are affection stealers. Idols are affection stealers. Does that make sense? See, and here's the thing. I mean, I'm going through this super fast today. We may get out. This may be the earliest you guys ever get out of church today. Okay? Say, you're welcome. See, but idolatry is such a big deal because idolatry is spiritual adultery in the eyes of God. Idolatry is spiritual adultery in the eyes of God. See, in Jeremiah 13, verse 27, it says this. It says, "I have seen your adultery and lust and your disgusting idol worship out in the fields and on the hills. What sorrow awaits you, Jerusalem. How long before you are pure." See, and as I was praying into this message and as I was, man, just really just seeing what God wanted to do this morning, I just sensed the longing in the heart of God just saying, listen, as a bridegroom, he's saying, as a bridegroom, I want my bride's whole heart. I want my bride's whole heart. Listen, this morning, Jesus didn't die for 99% of your heart. He died for all of your heart. Right? He died for you to be wholly His. Listen, when I got married to my wife, and we put rings on our fingers, right? And we said the vows of I do, like I've heard John Bevere say this, and it's so good, is that what was I doing in that moment? I mean, I was saying goodbye to Mary Ann, you know? She came knocking on my doorstep, I would say, hold up, shoddy. Your boy's taken, right? Is that, man, I was saying goodbye to every other lover, man, to every girl I thought was cute before, right? Man, to every Instagram or Facebook I would stalk. Listen, y'all know y'all do it too, okay, if you're single in the room, all right? I was saying goodbye to all that stuff. Why? Because I was saying, man, is that I am completely and wholly devoting myself to Blaine. Is that, man, she gets every part of me. Every single ounce. And guys, whenever we got saved, man, the Bible paints this beautiful image. It is that we got married to Jesus. We got married to God. And listen, He has a jealous love for us. Man, He's a jealous God. Listen, I'm glad that I'm loved with a jealous love. Like, listen, if you have a spouse that's okay with you going out and cheating on them, it's probably not a good marriage. Listen, God is after all of our hearts. He's after all of our affection. He's after all of our devotion. He's after all of our trust. He's after all of our sacrifice. He's after all of our worship. Every single ounce of it. So my question for you this morning as we kind of wrap up and close, so George, somebody, you can come out and play, is that do we have any household idols? Do we have any household idols? You know, prophetically, if you weren't here this past Sunday, last Sunday, for the worship night, we started singing about idols, right? And we were praying over the idol of unforgiveness in our city, right? And we were tearing it down, and like, man, and doing some really awesome warfare. But here's the thing, is that we can't tear down idols in our city that we go back and serve in our house. Right? Is that, man, I can't be like, God, move in my city. Yeah, God, like, let revival come. And yet when I get home, my heart isn't fully his. It's God's and. Man, what would happen? What would happen if we had a Josiah moment this morning? Come on, 2 Chronicles chapter 31, 34, something like that. If we had a Josiah moment this morning and we went through and we began to tear down the idols that have been set up. You know, and even as I was praying for you guys, like, I love the story of Josiah, because Josiah, he didn't only tear down his idols, but he tore down his father's idols. And I feel like this morning is that, like, there's been some generational idols. You know, like, there's been some things in your family that have been there for generations, right? Is that there's been some idols that were set up in your granddad's house and that passed on to your dad's house, and that maybe even be in your house. But I believe today that's going to change, because you're saying, man, no longer in my house, right? For me and my house, we will serve the Lord alone. Second Chronicles 7, chapter 14 through 15. It says, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, as idols, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins, listen, and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. See, idols are so dangerous in our lives, because the Bible says in Psalms 115 that we become like what we worship. And when you list, in fact, can I just read it to you guys? It won't be on the screens. Is that okay? We got some time. Listen to what this says in Psalms 100, chapter 15, verses 4 through 8. It says, the unbelievers worship what they make, their wealth and their work. They idolize what they own and what they make with their hands. But their things can't talk to them or answer their prayers. Their possessions will never satisfy. Their futile faith in dead idols and dead works can never bring life or meaning to their souls. Blind men can only create blind things. Those deaf to God can only make a deaf image. Dead men can only create dead idols. And everyone who trusts in these powerless dead things will be just like what they worship, powerless and dead. See, idols will make you deaf and dumb. You want to stop being able to hear God? Start worshiping idols. You want to stop being able to receive from God? Start worshiping idols. And once again, friend, today I'm not talking about abandoning God. I'm not talking about forgetting about God. I'm talking about an adding of gods or other things that steal the affection of our hearts, that cause us not to be wholly devoted to the Lord. See, and you see this progression happen in Romans 1, where it says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols
made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their heart desired. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself. See, what would happen if we did an inventory this morning? And we said, man, am I worshiping anything that God created? Am I worshiping anything other than God? Does anything other than who He is have all of my heart? I think 2 Chronicles would happen, or whatever that verse, I keep on forgetting verses, that God would come and heal our land, that He would restore our land. So I think some of us need our homes restored. Some of us need relationships restored, right? Some of us need God to move and act on our behalf. But I think first He's asking us and He's saying, man, can you take inventory this morning and see if there are any idols? See if anything else has the affection of your hearts. Is there anything that's causing you not to be holy and fully devoted to me? So if we can close our eyes this morning. Come on, the first thing I want to ask is this. Is there anybody in this room that does not know Jesus? Jesus is not the Lord of your life. You've never surrendered your heart to Him. You've never declared Him to be your Lord. I want to read you a verse with every eye closed. One of the most powerful verses in Scripture. 3:16, for God so loved the world, or God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent His Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. See, God loves you so much that He sent His one and only Son to die for you because He longs to be in relationship with you. So if you're in this place, and you've never repented of your sins, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, or maybe you have before, but you've backslidden, you know right now that where the state of your heart is, that you're far away from God. But today you long to come back to a loving Father, not a Father who's judging you for walking away, not a Father who's mad at you, but for a God who's ready to accept you and forgive you. If that's you, I want you to raise your hands on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Is there anybody in the room this morning? Thank you, I see your hand. Is there anybody else in the room this morning? Thank you, I see your hand. Thank you, I see your hand. Come on, is there anybody else in the room this morning? Thank you, I see your hand. Thank you, I see your hand. You can put your hand down. Thank you so much. Come on, come on, come on. Awesome. I want everyone to pray this prayer with me this morning. And if you're praying this prayer after service, we're going to have some altar ministers down front. I want you to come and talk to an altar minister about the decision that you just made to get your next steps. So I want everyone to pray this with me. I want you to say, Jesus, thank you for coming and dying for me. Right now, I repent of all my sins. I repent of living a life apart from you. And so, Jesus, I accept your sacrifice for me. And I ask you to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. I fully devote my heart to following you and to loving you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Come on. Come on, come on, come on. One more thing before we go. Every head down and every eye closed again. Come on, if you're in this room, and as I was talking this morning, the Holy Spirit, He began to bring up some household idols. Come on, some things that are splitting your devotion, some things that's Jesus and, that's stealing your affection, that belongs to him. This morning, man, I just believe that we need to repent and that we need to cast down and throw down things that aren't right. Maybe they're not even bad things. Maybe they're not even wrong things. Maybe I've made an idol out of a good thing. But if that's you in this morning, and you say, man, I got some idols that I need to get rid of. On the count of three, I want you to raise your hands. One, two, three. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Come on, if that's you this morning, hands are up all over the room this morning. If that's you this morning, I just want you to stand up for me. Come on, if that's you this morning, I just want you to stand up, stand up, stand up. Come on, I believe this morning that this is a consecration moment before the Lord. This is a moment where we're just, if I could put it to you this way, I think this morning, this is like a vow renewal. This morning, this is a Jesus. Jesus, all my heart is going to belong to you from this day forth. Man, and there may be moments, God, where I struggle still, and there may be moments where, you know, the affections of my heart begin to drift elsewhere, but Jesus, I'm going to bring it back to you. I'm going to bring it back to you, Jesus. Come on, so with our hands lifted in the air this morning, come on, at your seat right now, I want you to have a moment with God. I want you to have a moment with God. I just want you to begin to repent before the Lord for letting other things steal your affection. Come on, repent before the Lord for letting the longings of your heart go elsewhere. Come on, just take a moment, just you and him. Just you and him, just you and him this morning. Thank you, Lord. 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 Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Come on, Jesus, this morning. Jesus, this morning, we say, God, we say that we want our hearts to be fully yours. Jesus, this morning, we say that we want our hearts to be fully devoted to you. God, we don't want it to be Jesus and. God, we don't want to be guilty, God, of worshiping you on a Sunday morning and then going home to idols, God, on Monday. God, so right now we say that we get rid of all of our idols before you, Lord. God, we grind up all of our idols before you. And God, we repent, God, right now, Jesus. God, we repent right now, God. And God, we say, forgive us, Lord. God, forgive us for letting other things steal the affection of our heart. God, forgive us for letting other things creep in, God. God, even if we made an idol out of good things, Jesus, God, we repent before you, Lord. And we say, have our full hearts again. God, have all of our love again, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, we want to fully belong to you. God, we want to fully belong to you. Come on, I sense from the Lord this morning that this is like a two-part altar call. And there's a moment that's happening here, but then there's going to be a moment that happens at your house. That some of you guys, you need to go home and you need to get rid of some things. Like you need to physically remove some things from where you're at. No matter what it is, no matter what the cost. And Jesus says, if your right hand is causing you to sin, get rid of it. If your eye is causing you to sin, gouge it out. Not literally, but he's saying this, like, whatever it is, like, go to whatever extreme it takes to make sure that your heart fully belongs to me. So God, we say, whatever it takes. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Jesus, we bless you this morning, and we love you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen, amen, amen.